Our reading this afternoon is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, and commencing from verse 3. Spiritual blessings in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, in which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained the inheritance, having been predestined, according to the purpose of him, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory.
Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, as we think of your glory, of your grace. Lord, we thank you that again, once again, we have the scriptures before us. We pray, Lord, that you will grant us understanding of them, a joy in meditating on them, and teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. At the beginning of some evangelistic courses, the participants are told, if you could ask God one question, any question, what would it be? I would hazard a guess from my experience, but also from just thinking about it. I guess that most of the resulting questions begin with why. There are so many things we don't understand about the world we live in. Some of those questions that we ask come out of personal pain, others out of a genuine desire to understand more. Maybe there are a few questions that we might like to ask. Well, we're going to ask one of those questions this afternoon. And as I began to reflect on this, I realized that the answer to this question is going to help us answer other questions that we might otherwise struggle with. So here goes. Why did God allow sin to enter the world? Why did God allow sin to enter the world? Maybe it's a question that you've asked at some time yourself. Why did God allow the fall? We look at Genesis 3, but first we look at Genesis 1 and 2, and then we wonder. You see, the fall of Adam wasn't only the first human sin, but this calamitous act impacted the entire universe and all of the subsequent human race. Romans 5:12 tells us that just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death spread to all people because all sinned. And so the whole of creation comes under the curse of sin. And of course, we see the impact of it all around us in this broken world. The Westminster Shorter Catechism makes this grave observation. All mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all miseries in this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. And so we might therefore ask, did God know what the world he created perfectly? Did he know that it would be corrupted by sin? Well, the answer from the Bible is that not only did he know, but that he ordained it. And furthermore, we read in Ephesians 1 verse 4 that he preordained the solution for it before the foundation of the world. God, in his infinite wisdom and by his absolute authority over all things, wills everything that comes to pass in history and indeed throughout eternity. However, it makes us wonder why, if God is holy in all his ways, if he created a perfect universe consistent with his character, why he would allow man to sin? Why permit the tragic event of the fall that would ruin his perfect world? Surely our inability to derive an acceptable solution to this question might give reason to doubt Christianity, if not to doubt God. Well, here's what we can reason in general terms. Firstly, that God allowed the fall when sin entered the world through Adam's rebellion. Secondly, that God has good reasons for everything he does, including those things that he allows. And that's not just things back in history, but even within our own experience now. We also see that God uses sin to accomplish his purposes. And therefore, might we not therefore conclude that God must have had good reasons for allowing the fall? Now, Scripture does not explicitly state a neat single reason why God permitted or ordained sin to enter the world. However, God is completely sovereign. God did not create or approve of sin. A holy God could never create sin. He cannot create something that goes against his character. Yet he sovereignly decrees or allows it to happen in order to fulfill his ultimate purposes. Where is the link between our question and what we have read in Ephesians chapter 1? Well, notice how in verses 4 and 5 it is confirmed that God knew in advance that we would sin. That's not what it says exactly, but listen to it again. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined, predetermined, marked us out for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. How can we say that? Well, because the plan to redeem us from sin is in place before creation. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, it speaks about those whose names have been written in the book of life, the book of the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world. Well, we think, well, Jesus was not slain before the foundation of the world. But what it means is that it was set apart for that to happen. It was God's plan and his purpose to do that even before the foundation of the world, as it was to place those whose names have been written in the book of life. The necessity of the cross is not a response made as a result of Adam's fall. It anticipates Adam's fall. We conclude, therefore, that in God's ultimate plan, conceived in his mind before he created the world, sin has a necessary place. Only then can God display both grace and redemption. But are we getting any closer to answering our big question? In fact, in doing so, we approach it by answering two related questions. Why does God do anything at all? And what is his overarching purpose in everything he does? Maybe I've broken the golden rule of preaching. Not to say you've got one question and end up asking three. But there it is. Because the answer each time is the same. The primary reason that God created the world was not to give us somewhere to live. It was to display and magnify his own glory. How do we define God's glory? We've sung about, haven't we, his glory in that previous song. We define God's glory as the visible outward expression of his holy character, his infinite worth, and his majestic presence. If you like, it's the magnificence, it's the worth, it's the loveliness, it's the grandeur of God's many perfections. It's his glory. And so we read in Romans 1 verse 20 that his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. God reveals his glory. He creates for his glory. He created the world to put his glory on display. Therefore, God's purpose in creation has to be his own glory. But that still raises the question, why did God create mankind if he knew that man would sin? Surely he could have created a perfect world without mankind. That would solve the dilemma, surely. Of course, we wouldn't be here asking the questions if that was the case. This morning, we were looking at what it means to be saved by grace. And in Ephesians 1, verse 6 that we've read this afternoon, we see the primary reason for our salvation, for God displaying his grace in salvation. It is, verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Yes, God created us. Yes, God loves us. But the reason we are saved is to the praise of his glory. It is to display and magnify the glory of God. When sinners are redeemed, God is glorified. You see, when Jesus died on the cross for our sin, it brought glory to the Godhead. We were thinking a bit about that on Wednesday evening at our prayer meeting, as we were thinking of Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. What was it all about? It was about God, him being glorified, the Father being glorified at the cross. Paul says in Romans 9, verse 23, that God does this in order to make known the riches of his glory. That's why Jesus died on the cross. That's why he pours out his grace, in order to make known the riches of his glory. Earlier we read that devastating statement in Romans 5, verse 12, Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death spread to all people because all sinned. That's devastating, isn't it? But let us read on in that same chapter, Romans 5, verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as the trespass of one led to condemnation for all men, so the act of righteousness of one leads to justification and life for all men. If God's overarching purpose in all he does, then, is the manifestation of his glory, we are to conclude the following. God allowed sin to enter this world so that he might be glorified in saving sinners. Isn't that amazing? And that's why in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17 verses 1 and 2, he prays, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Chronologically, of course, the fall comes between creation and redemption. Without a creation, there could be no fallen creation. Without a fallen creation, there could be no redeemed creation. Let me clarify something here, because we sometimes talk, don't we, about what we call original sin. What I think we mean by the term is that all humans are born with a sinful nature inherited from that first human. And that's true, of course. However, sin is not original. It has not always existed. It is universal, but it is not original. And there will be a day when sin will be no longer. It will not be part of the new heavens and the new earth. And it was and was meant to be that way. So let's go back to the top. Are we able to answer our big question, why did God allow sin to enter the world? The answer? The conclusion? It is surely this. That God's primary purpose in allowing the fall was to showcase his glory, both in his original creation and also in his powerful and merciful restoration of that creation from rebellion and corruption. John Piper writes, God ordained sin in the world so that the full extent of his glory, including his grace, holiness, justice, and wrath, could be completely revealed and magnified. God ordained sin in the world so that the full extent of his glory, including his grace, holiness, justice, and wrath, could be completely revealed and magnified. But was redemption really necessary for God to be glorified? Couldn't an unfallen creation glorify God as much as a restored creation? Here's how another writer concludes the matter. A world with no fall and no salvation is altogether less God-glorifying than a world with a tragic fall, but also a wondrous salvation. I want to know this afternoon whether you know that salvation. Maybe you've struggled with the whole reason why we should be in that position where we need saving. But God, in his wisdom, has allowed sin for his glory. Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ, who took your sin, who died on the cross in your place for your salvation and for his glory? As the hymn puts it, To God be the glory for great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. Let's pray. Father, we have to admit there are things that we do struggle to understand, but Lord, we thank you that when we look for answers, when we wonder why, we look to you. And Lord, we thank you that you will be glorified in all that you do. We thank you, Lord, that we have seen afresh this afternoon that our salvation is that which brings glory to you. That when sinners repent, that is glorifying to you. Father, we thank you that you know what you're doing. And you have from eternity past, before the foundation of the earth, you have set in place your plan and your purpose. Help us to trust you day by day, but also to desire that in all things, in this world, in our lives, that you will be glorified. That the wonder, the magnificence of your splendor, your character, your grace will be shown, will be demonstrated. Lord, we pray that someone had put it, that the earth will be, as it were, the theater of your glory. Lord, we know that so much has gone wrong with the earth in which we live. As a result of sin, we have seen so much destruction and decay. But Lord, we thank you that one day you will restore all things. And in the meantime, we still want to say that the heavens declare the glory of God. And we pray that not only that, but your church, indeed our lives, will be lived to expound your glory. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.